The disciples of our Lord thought that they were providing for him something of a guided tour of the temple and its precincts. They showed to him all the buildings as though he were a tourist there. But he said that what they saw on that day would very soon thereafter not be there any longer. And it was not many decades after that when the Romans destroyed the whole place. So they were wanting to know then, well, what is going to be the sign of the coming, the second coming of the Lord? What's going to be the sign of the end of the world? What's going to be the sign of that day of judgment? And what he said to them was, pay attention. Don't let yourselves be deceived. The Lord was warning his people to be vigilant, to have their eyes open. He said that there was going to come a time in which people would despise and discard the truth and embrace the lie. He left no doubt as to the cause of such circumstances. He said that false prophets would rise and would deceive many people. And the words of Christ came to pass in the age of the apostles. That is, it didn't wait for some time to pass, some generations to pass. In the age of the apostles, those false prophets rose and they have continued to be in evidence in every generation since. There has always been a battle between the words of truth as we find them in the Holy Scriptures and the blatant rejection of that truth. In the middle of the fourth century, the Roman general Julian, a descendant of the great emperor Constantine, came to the imperial throne. More than 40 years had passed since Constantine had decreed the religion of Christianity to be legal in the empire. That was in 313, the Edict of Milan, so that it was no longer a grounds on which to attack followers of Christianity that they were engaged in an illegal activity. But Julian harbored a preference for the old pagan religions of his ancestors. And he embraced the ideas of the philosophers of ancient Greece and Rome, like Plato. And it was significant that he came to the imperial throne at a time when anti-Trinitarian heresies and the persecution of Athanasius appeared to be in the ascendancy in the Christian world. And at that time, the subtle campaign of the emperor who gained the designation of Julian the Apostate angled to persuade Christians to abandon their beliefs and to go back to the old ways of worshiping Jupiter and Mercury and the other gods of the Romans. And the old persecutions began to rise again. Laws were passed that whereas Christian churches had been built on the sites formerly occupied by pagan temples, those churches were demolished and the churches forced to compensate the followers of the false gods so that they could rebuild their temples. It was really a sign of the accelerating decline of the empire, the deterioration of the empire, especially in the western half of it. The Lord Jesus warned that embracing deception would lead to fearful consequences. He said iniquity would abound. He said the love of many would wax cold. He said violence would come to dominate the relations of the world, that lawlessness would become the order of the times. And the Lord traced the cause of the violence to its source and argued that there could only be one remedy. So in the midst of the Olivet Discourse, and that is what Matthew 24 and 25 is, in the midst of describing the developments that would precede the second coming of Christ, the Lord Jesus laid before his disciples the reality that the cause of the world's problems would be apostasy, false religion, just as it had been since the fall, since the day when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Our Lord drew the attention of his people to those teachers who would come along to tickle the ears of their listeners. And he warned them that the day of judgment would fall on all those who joined the ranks of the apostasy. So in these verses, the Lord Jesus Christ expounded the ominous truth of divine condemnation of false religion. Divine condemnation of false religion. We have the great advantage of turning to the Word of God in troubled times. It seems, if we can borrow a phrase from the founding generation of our country, it seems that the whole body politic is facing the atmosphere of disorder. It seems that a week doesn't go by until we hear the news of some new atrocity. That disorder manifests itself in the popular culture, where music and films and comedy and television and the visual arts show a growing preoccupation with what is vile and what is violent. The din that we hear is from the devil, and it is the result of the campaign of deception that leads people to think that they have been liberated from all those old restrictions on conduct. That really is what is behind all of the trends that are going on today. But the lack of order in the world rises from one source, and that is false religion. And I have maintained this truth over and over through the years of my ministry. But seldom has it appeared as clearly as it does now. Recent attacks on churches and schools represent the flowering of weeds planted over the last 100 years, weeds that have attacked the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Now you think about it. 100 years ago, this country experienced revivals. Places like Grand Rapids, Michigan, the power of the movement was so great that liquor establishments had to close. They went out of business. And the town became known as a center of uprightness. But at the same time, the devil was about the business of suggesting through various avenues that there were more modern ways of thinking. And that those who refused to accept them were standing in the way of human progress. And that's right up to date with today. And the campaign began to have success. It was a campaign against the idea that there were absolutes. So those absolutes began to crack and then to crumble against the suggestions of those who claim to be advocating greater freedom. It's always put in those terms. We're going to have greater freedom. And now that flood is reaching monumental proportions, so that in the language of the prophet, truth has fallen in the streets and equity cannot enter. And what is the danger for the people of God? It is that we will either be swept along in that tide or be battered by it. Those who are not saved are heir to the thinking that has spawned the atmosphere in which we now live. And as long as they reject the truth of the Bible, there's nothing that they have to which they can moor their souls. They're adrift. And soon they'll pass the point of no return. So the Lord Jesus, in the words of our text, warned the people of the first century not to be deceived. Take heed that no man deceive you. And that's a good warning for people in our time. Don't let yourself be fooled. Truth may be rejected, but it cannot be destroyed. Sometimes we become dismayed. Sometimes this probably happens every day. We fear that things on which we have been taught to rely are being swept away. Well, we learn to rely on the Lord our God. I come back again and again to the certainty that we find in Scripture. Because when you come to rely on that certainty, then you face the future with great confidence, whatever it brings. Because Jesus said in this text, those who persevere to the end will be saved. So there are four aspects of scriptural teaching that I want you to observe with me in these three verses today. Remembering our theme of divine condemnation of false religion. So let us notice, first of all, deviation from the truth. Deviation from the truth. What was it that Jesus said to the disciples here? Many false prophets shall rise. And just a few verses before that, we find his words of warning in verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The way that the Lord Jesus organized this discourse draws our attention to the fact that the presence of false religious teachers, false prophets, is a far worse calamity than wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and other disasters. He said to them, "You're going to hear about wars. You're going to hear about rumors of wars. Don't be troubled by those things. You're going to hear about North Korea. You're going to hear about other trouble spots in the world. Don't be troubled by those things. All these things have to come to pass. But that's not the end. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be famine. There's going to be disease. There's going to be earthquake. There will be earthquakes in various places. This is just the beginning," he said. "Just the beginning of sorrows. What's the point that he is making here? Far more devastation results from false teaching in religion than ever results from the most powerful hurricane you can imagine. Than Hurricane Maria that devastated the island of Puerto Rico earlier this year. Now that which Jesus taught is not the view of this age. Because this age has become preoccupied with the material. This age regards religion as a matter of indifference. Even accepting the premise that there's some truth in every religion. So this age considers doctrinal debates to be pointless. Because, after all, the real concerns ought to be taking care of the homeless, improving the schools, and making people feel better about themselves. But the Lord said, it is a curse to any people in any age when their religious leaders deviate from the truth. Let us turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice that Paul ascribes the departure of which he wrote to the activity of hell. So here is this vicious campaign the devil has conducted against Christ from the day when Christ created the world. Now this deviation of which we are thinking is subtle. We have read about the seducing spirits in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We read elsewhere of the manner in which they gain entrance to the church. Let us look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. That's a matter of historical fact, Peter was saying. Notice the application. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who, and here's the key word, privily, secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies. Find a similar expression a few pages away in the Epistle of Jude and verse 4. where Jude describes their entrance in this way, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." They come in undercover, not openly, not honestly advertising what they believe and who they are. They pretend to be Christian brothers. During that fourth century, the vast majority of those who professed to be Christians held to the view of Arius that Jesus was not of the same substance as the Father. So that if you believed that which Athanasius believed and for which he was persecuted many, many times, if you believed those things, then you would be subject to persecution. So those who didn't believe in the Orthodox doctrine still called themselves Christian brothers, professed that they were teaching the truth, but secretly they were following a different agenda, wondering if there was some better explanation for certain statements in Scripture. And there is no church that is immune to this subtle operation by which departures from the truth begin. That is why Jesus said to his disciples, pay attention. Be vigilant. Be on your guard. Because this deviation is really an attack on the gospel itself. Peter told us in that very context that we were just reading that these damnable heretics deny the Lord who bought them. So that we may say that deviations from the truth focus their energies on the cross, on the doctrine of redemption. They say the atonement of Christ was not a blood atonement. It was not a vicarious atonement. Some even question whether Christ actually died upon the cross. And those questions, by the way, are not of recent derivation. They were common during the age of the apostles. They doubted the literalness of his resurrection. They denied that people are evil by nature. No, they said people are basically good, but the problem they have is with those who are around them. So they make what God says to be subject to other interpretation, so that they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They argue that Christ was not born of the Virgin. They teach that the Bible is actually not an inspired book, but really a collection of myths and legends. And they cozy up to those who profess to believe the Bible for the purpose of gaining legitimacy. Jude described these false prophets as ungodly men. The Lord Jesus said they were wolves in sheep's clothing. Because the deviation of which we're speaking is in reality anti-Christianity. The apostles were conscious, that's the point I'm making, of the threat of false teaching. They remembered these words from the Lord Jesus to them, and they combated insidious heresies. And they did it. Not by saying, well, you know, these false teachers, they really mean well and we want to be kind to them. No, they described them as being filthy dreamers. those who had as their desire to destroy the entire basis on which the gospel of salvation by grace alone goes forth. And the warning was that this deviation from the truth will have only one result, and that's the second aspect of the text: domination by perversion. Domination by perversion. The words of verse 12 in our chapter are chilling indeed. Iniquity shall abound. Literally, lawlessness shall flourish. So the message is, you cannot give place to false prophets without reaping the bitter harvest of the removal of restraints from society. False teaching leads to the abounding of iniquity. And that's the emphasis of our Lord's words. This process is unerring in its direction. The only thing that fights against it is to reject the teaching of the false prophets. Now, what are the fruits of false teaching in our own time? The church's increasing fascination with the popular culture. How can we be more like the culture? In the name, of course, of redeeming the culture, how can we be more like the culture? The resulting accommodation is with the very things that destroy spiritual life and vitality. And the harvest in society at large has been especially bitter. The destruction of family life. That's a testimony to the power of apostasy. The devaluation of human life in abortion and euthanasia. That's a testimonial to the power of apostasy. The rejection of decency in language and the toleration and promotion of profanity and obscenity is a testimonial to the power of apostasy. And then the refusal to punish evildoers, that is, the lack of resolve in the justice system, that's a testimonial to the power of apostasy. People feel at liberty to break the law because they assume that lawyers and judges are not going to punish them, at least not too much. So that everybody learns then that authority is to be challenged, it is to be defied, and that works its way into the school system. Parents take the school authorities to task and may even file lawsuits against them because they sought to enforce some level of discipline. No one accepts personal responsibility. Iniquity abounds. And the message that comes from the false prophets is, it's because of the fault of other people that these things happen. That is the direct result of deviating from the truth. It leads to the domination of perversion. And the Lord Jesus told his disciples that it would yield yet another result. And that's the third thing to which we come: devastation in society. Because of the abounding of this spirit of lawlessness, this waxing cold of which we read in our text is going to be the feature of society. The love of many shall wax cold. Now, it is an interesting expression, because it doesn't occur anywhere else in the New Testament. The image is something that is hot upon which cool air is blown. Now, we think of it in terms of eating or drinking something that is hot. When you are going to eat something and you sense it is too hot to be safely chewed and safely swallowed, what do? You blow upon it. Maybe you put an ice cube in it, I don't know, but you blow upon it. The effect of that blowing upon it is to cool it down to the point where you can take it in. So the effect of lawlessness in society, which is itself the result of deviation from the truth, is to blow on the love that binds people together so that people become independent. The love of many, Jesus said, shall wax cold. It will get cold. And we ought to notice that he said it is true of many, the love of many. So that family relationships descend to contests of who can shout the loudest or use the most obscene expressions in the most intimidating fashion. And communities become zones of distrust and fear, and self-absorption becomes the order of the day. It is, after all, the selfie generation. So the doctrines of personal comfort and convenience become the critical things in life. And anything that threatens those things is to be resisted with savagery. Here is the bitter harvest of false religion. And even more, it's the bitter harvest of a society that is taught it's all right to kill some people. So don't let some politician tell you that we ought to be in favor of choice. A nation that knows God will insist on the value of life and the value of order. So what is the way out? How do you not become embroiled in this divine condemnation of false religion? The Lord Jesus told his disciples, and that is the fourth thing to which we come, deliverance for the saints. The words of verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. There are some, Jesus said, who are not going along with this trend. They are the people of God. They are persevering to the end. They are enduring. So as everything collapses around them, they just keep on. They keep on with what they believe. They keep on with the way in which they live. They may be dismayed by what they see. Sometimes they may be despondent and discouraged. But they know God. They know God. And they depend upon the truth of which they read in the scriptures. He is in control. He is sovereign. And they know the truth of the gospel. That it is only by grace that anyone is saved. So they hold fast to the word of God. They have the scriptures. that they hold in their hands by reason of God's miraculous work to bring them into existence and to preserve them providentially and to keep them pure. They hold the Word of God. So they say, whatever the Bible says is so. That's what I believe. That's what the people of God believe. They hold fast the Word of God. And if they hold fast the Word of God, that means they also remain faithful to the Son of God. They remain faithful to the old biblical orthodoxy that teaches, as Athanasius defended, sometimes by himself, that the Son of God is consubstantial with the Father, of the Father's love begotten. The ancient hymn text tells us, of the Father's love begotten, they remain faithful to the truth concerning the Son of God, that He is the Son of God, that He is equal with the Father. So they remain faithful to the Son of God, and they rejoice in the salvation of God. So whatever is happening in the society around them, they can look at the salvation that God has secured by the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, and they can rejoice in that. Are you among those people today? Because there's only one way out of the awful mess in which you find this world, and that is in Christ. That is in clinging to Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you are a believer in Christ, may I urge you again, keep your attention on Him. What we do for His sake. Our love of the brethren is for His sake. The rejoicing that we know in the fellowship with our brothers and sisters is for the sake of Christ. So when our souls are moored, anchored to the truth, we will emerge with our love for Christ still burning, and our desire for the advance of His kingdom still dominating our souls. The world is under the domination by perversion, but the people of God are under the domination of the desire that Christ's kingdom shall come, that His kingdom will advance, that its boundaries will be expanded within the hearts of individuals and also within the world at large. This is God's condemnation of false religion. He's not simply saying that He is opposing it, but He's giving as His judgment upon it the reality that there are those who do not go along with false religion. They do not follow the false prophets, the Joel Osteens and his ilk in our time. They don't follow them. Instead, they rest upon the Son of God, the One whom they have not seen, yet still they believe and they love, and they long for the day when He that shall come will come and will no longer tarry. May God give us grace to keep our eyes upon Him until that day.